following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Grab your Bible and let's look at Colossians chapter 1. Continuing in our study through this little letter of Colossians, it's only four chapters, and we're calling it Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Any amen on that? It is all about Jesus. The title this morning is, Who is Jesus and what did he come here to do? Who is Jesus and what did he do? I want to read to you starting at verse 15. I'm going to go down to verse 19. It says, He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, and I think these are some of the invisible things, thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. Would you read that with me? Verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. Father, as we look to somehow gain an expanded definition of who Jesus is and what he came to do, may you give us hearts to understand today, Lord, what we can understand. We thank you, Lord, for the ministry that just envelops all of who Christ is and all that you are, Father, and all that the Holy Spirit is, the reality of that, Lord. We may never understand some of this, but help us to understand what we can that it might change our lives. In Jesus' strong name, amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Well, like the title says, I have two main objectives today, and I want to answer two, I have written down here, simple questions. It's not that simple, but who is Jesus and what did he do? And in answer to question number one, it's really clear that Paul deals with one of the most critical problems of his time that was facing Christians like you and I. One of the biggest challenges, because people were confused on the nature of Jesus. The word was getting out everywhere. As Jesus' people were obeying the Great Commission, and Jesus didn't just say, go in that direction. He said, go everywhere and tell everyone that their sins can be forgiven. And that was happening. And as this new name would come to a place like Asia Minor, we call it Turkey today, it would make its way to Spain and to Rome and into India eventually and all the way to the ends of the earth, better known as Huntington Beach, where we are. As it would make its way here, it would be new to the ears of people when it first arrived, when it made its way to the Hawaiian Islands. And it was new because they had their gods, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. But as it would come, there would be the question, well, who was this? Who really was this Jewish carpenter dude that you're talking about? And why in the world is he so special? And you remember a couple of weeks ago, we talked about one of the reigning heresies of that day was what they called, and we continue to call it, the Gnostic heresy. And we won't go back into defining that. We did that a couple of weeks ago, but it was spreading faster than COVID has ever spread. And it was taking down nation after nation, people after people group, and they were filled with wrong notions about Jesus. He was just, to many people in the Gnostic mindset, he was just this local, distant emanation of a God who was too holy to have anything to do with material matter, because material matter was just evil. And so to some people, he was assigned, he was just the local emanation, avatar of God, that was assigned to this beautiful little galaxy. Now, how many of you remember the names of the planets in order, coming away from the sun? How many of you remember? Anybody remember here? Nobody remembers? You're afraid because you know I'm going to call on you. I'm going to bring the mic right to you, stick it in your face, and you're going to have to do it. How many of you could do it if I did it? Oh, one hand went up in the back. Where? Another one over? Oh, yes, yes. Anybody else? I had an 8-year-old in the first service that was so brilliant. I was hoping another 8-year-old would be in here because there's nobody as brilliant as an 8-year-old. So I'll do it as a 70-year-old, okay? I'm no 8-year-old anymore. I've got an 8-year-old heart in me. But if I'm not mistaken, and by the way, this is in relative size, comparative size, from our puny little beautiful planet over there, the beautiful blue one, Mercury, Venus, Earth, Mars, Jupiter, Saturn, Uranus, Neptune. Is it still a planet? Is Pluto still a planet? Can we take a vote? I'm going to call it a planet today. Young man told me, you know, there's another one out there. This little 8-year-old, you know, there's another one that I kind of think is a planet, Ceres. I don't know about that, but he's way ahead of me. So in the Gnostic mind, Jesus might have been the avatar or the emanation of God that was given charge of maybe the Milky Way galaxy or maybe just our solar system. But others would say, no, he's just assigned to this one little beautiful blue planet here. And so their notions of Jesus were a little bit upside down. And mistaken on who he was. So Paul is going to blow away the downgraded, inadequate definition that Jesus was some sort of a galactic local hero assigned to planet Earth. And by the way, as we're moving through this great little letter, and it is a great little letter, probably takes us 4 months to get through it, but it's got a simplest of outlines for it. The first two chapters are all about you and I discovering what we need to know about Jesus. Chapter 1 and 2, you're just going to see Jesus, 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 Christ, 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 all the way through it with a deeper and deeper understanding of who Jesus is. And then we go into, well, if Jesus is that, then how do we live in Christ and for Christ in a world like this? And boy, is he going to meddle in our lives. He's going to dig in deep in our lives. He's going to talk to us about living for Jesus at home. He's going to tell us, look, Jesus is more than you thought he was. And he's interested in every area of your life, not just what you do with your weekend schedule. How many of you are really thankful that Jesus didn't just come to change your weekend schedule and to cram in a little religious meeting on a Saturday night or a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening, which, by the way, I always forget to mention, come on Sunday night. Caleb and his team are doing an amazing job in the cafe. Different message, a bunch of people come and gather together with the people there. But Jesus didn't just come to give you something to do on Sunday, something of a religious nature. He came to change our lives, and he begins in our home, in our hearts for sure, talking about our thought life even. He'll talk about that as we move through, about guarding our minds. And then he'll talk about our relationships at home between the husband and wife and parents and kids, and even he'll dig down into how to live for Jesus in our business world and our occupation. You don't stop being a Christian when you climb into the cockpit on Monday morning and you pilot whatever your little plane is through the rest of the week. He's still King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen? He's in charge of all of that. So here at the beginning of Colossians, Paul is raising his voice to say to the people, let me tell you who Jesus Christ really is. Let me clue you in. Let me remind you again, he's more than a healer, which he was and still is. He's more than a teacher and a preacher, which he still is and was in his days in the flesh. And he's saying, don't be confused about Christ. Now, I know a lot of you are not into theology. Oh, I just don't know about theology. Well, you have a theology. A theology is what you believe about God. And it's just so important that our theology about Jesus is as right and as accurate as we can get it. And you know, there's a tentativeness in that statement I just made, that we can be as accurate and complete in our understanding of Jesus as we possibly can. And I think there are some limitations. I believe that God has revealed to us everything we need to know about who Jesus is. How many of you believe that? Where has he revealed that to us? Here we go. He gave us his word that's come down through people that were just like you and I. People who love God, people who love Christ. And they wrote it down so you could carry this thing around. But before you ever had the opportunity to carry it around, it was just preached. And people paid attention. I'm not saying you don't. But people paid attention because they knew they couldn't take their Bible home and open it because they didn't have a Bible. There were some people who had bits and pieces of scrolls that they had copied from what they'd read and what they'd heard. And maybe they laid out the Gospel of Matthew and brought in their own parchment and they made copies. But most people didn't have it. They just carried the truth with them everywhere they went. God's revealed everything we need to know about Jesus in his word. And he's not like the rest of the bogus superheroes of the day. He's not like the downgraded Jesus. Listen, he's not like Loki. He's nothing. No, he's nothing like Loki. Jesus is nothing like Thor. He's nothing like the Black Panther, or maybe your favorite, Leonardo and Raphael. He's not like the Turtles. And he's not like Scooby-Doo. Whoever your favorite superhero is on film, he's nothing like that. And he's nothing like the gods of the Hawaiian Islands before Jesus came to the Hawaiian Islands through the missionaries that came there. I found an artist's conception of the gods of the Hawaiian Islands. I had to dress them up a little bit because some of them were just showing a little bit too much skin for a Sunday morning. So I dressed them up in aloha shirts and only a couple of them didn't need it. But Kane was the main god of the islands. Pele gets a lot of recognition because she's the fiery god of fire. But all of these real, and they're depicted here like cartoon characters because that's what we do. In the absence of the true God, we make up gods. And we make up fire gods. We make up gods that provide the food. We make up the god of the rain and the god of the wind and the god of the sea. Instead of realizing there's one true and living God, I was going to show you the Greeks too, but those guys almost have nothing on. So I just didn't want to do that to you this morning, and I couldn't find the aloha shirt that would cover all of that. But whether it's the oceanic gods or the Greek gods or the Roman gods or the Native American gods, there's one true God over everything. And he's revealed in Jesus Christ. And so in the absence, like I said, of a true God, we're likely just to create another bobblehead, another comic book God that has absolutely no power. But if I know Jesus for who he really is in my life, then my life is going to be transformed. It really will. That's why it's so absolutely critical that we understand and embrace what the scripture tells us about Christ and who he is. There's a song that we used to sing back in the 70s. And many of you were not around in the 70s, but there was this musical that came along called Godspell, which was way better than Jesus Christ Superstar. Jesus Christ Superstar was almost blasphemous, if not totally, in some ways it definitely was. A very different depiction of Jesus. But in Godspell, it was pretty good. But there was this one song that came out of that play that became a film, and some of you remember it, Day by Day. And anybody remember that? Now, there's an old hymn, Day by Day. This is kind of an alteration of it, and it went, Day by Day, Day by Day, oh dear Lord, there's three things I pray: to see thee more clearly, and then immediately it said, and then to love thee more dearly, and to follow thee more nearly, day by day. See, I believe if we see Jesus for who he really is, and some of you are sitting here today with maybe a layer or two, maybe a veneer of confusion over some representation of Jesus that you've, I could almost say, suffered in life. And you think, if that's what he's like, I don't want anything to do with him. I suffered under that for a few years. I won't go back into the story until I discovered who he really was. When you discover who he is, why would you not love him more dearly and want to follow him more nearly, day by day by day by day? So it's important to take time to get to know who this Jesus really is. So let's watch Paul as he brilliantly corrects the false notions about Jesus and he replaces them with the truth. You ready for that? Let's try that. So it says here, to begin with, who is this Jesus? In verse 15, we discover that this Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. God decided to let himself be seen in someone. Think about this. Someone who, when he walked among us, didn't immediately scare the daylights out of us. God chose to become a man who just looked like a man. But inside that man was God, he was the visible image of the invisible God. I want to ask you a question. It's fill in the blanks, shout at Pastor Bill. How many of you have always wanted to shout at me? You're going to have an opportunity to do that right now. Fill in the blanks, simple question. Jesus, not question, simple statement. Fill this in. Jesus is blank. Lord, what else? Savior, yeah. We're getting some titles. Go ahead. Creator, God. Go ahead. Everything. That just about covers, well, everything. Okay, and then let's move to what he's like. What do you know about Jesus?
Lover of my soul.
He's love. Somebody just said love.
Kind.
A forgiver. What?
Yes,
kind. Redeemer. Merciful. What? Merciful.
Faithful.
Shield. Compassion. I love this. I love this. You're expanding on the definition of Jesus, the working definition, the character qualities of Jesus. And I love how at dinner one night, Jesus, who sat with his disciples for his last meal with them before his crucifixion, it was Philip who said, okay, Jesus, we get it. You're going to be leaving. You don't understand all this, crucifixion, but you're leaving us. But before you go, one little request. Would you please just show us Abba? Show us the Father. Just show us God. Just a tiny little request. We want to see God. And you know the answer. What did Jesus say to Philip? If you've seen me, you've seen him. You've seen him. He was the visible image of the invisible God. You've seen me wrap my arms around a leper. That's because my Father would wrap his arms around a leper. You've seen me heal the blind. That's because my Father heals the blind. You've seen my kindness. You've seen my mercy. That's because my Father in heaven is mercy. If you've seen me, you've seen him. Is it important to get our understanding of Jesus right? Because he is the image of the invisible God. Second thing here, it says he's the firstborn over all creation. That means he had the birthright. That means it was a position of authority. How many of you are the oldest child in a family? Yeah. And how many of you had little siblings that looked up to you? How many of you had little siblings that challenged your birthright? Because they didn't like you ruling over them. But the birthright meant you had the primary position in the next generation of that family. You would be in charge when the family, the patriarch was gone. It would come down to you. It didn't always mean you were the oldest, did it? Because don't you remember the story about two brothers, twin brothers? One was born just a little bit ahead of the heel catcher, Jacob. And one day, the old brother Esau, he was hungry, and he said, "What is my birthright worth to me if I die of hunger?" And so for a bowl of soup, he gave up his birthright. And then when he regretted it, he went to daddy, and daddy said, "Sorry, dude, you did it. You did the deed. You signed the deal. It's gone. Now that goes to Jacob, your heel catcher." And there was some bad blood between the brothers for a while, so Jacob had to run away. None of that happens with Jesus, but Jesus, when it says the firstborn over all creation, it's not just talking about when he was born. It's talking about him having that primary position over the whole family of God. So the third thing here in verse 16 says he's the creator. And this is magnificent to me. All things were made for him and through him. John is so explicit on this when he writes his gospel, when he writes his first letter. And he's reflecting what you read in Genesis, that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by him, and nothing was made without him. Everything was made through Christ, so he is the creator. And I love the way that Paul puts this, where he says, all things were made by him, but they were also made for him. All things by him and for him. You know what things are included in that? You. You were made for him. You were made by him. You were made for him. And your life will never balance until you surrender to that truth. That you were not created by God to just go make up your own version of life. You were created by God to come to the one who made you for himself. Does that sound selfish? No, because he knows the only way your life will be the full thing that it's supposed to be will be when you recognize that fact. He made you for himself. I was trying to remember the lyrics to a James Taylor song that came out, I don't know, maybe 10 years ago. And somewhere in the song it says, "It's hard to imagine the scale of the forces that push this whole mountain range up in the sky." Then I got fuzzy on the lyrics. It's something like, "Tectonic creation, erosion, mutation," and I love this line, "and something to pleasure God's eye." He made stuff that he said, oh, they're going to love this. Oh, they're going to love this. I told the little boy, 8-year-old boy, Nolan today, that was, you know, schooling me on the planets up here. I told him, you know why God made all of that? Two things. I said, repeat this after me. He made all of that. He made all of that to capture my attention. To capture my attention so that he could capture my heart. That's why God created all of it. Yes, it's for his glory, but it's to grab your attention. So when you look up at the sky, you've heard this before, but I did it with Bethany, I did it with Shannon, did it with Jeremy and with Starlin when we lived out in the desert. One by one, we'd go out and on some super beautiful starry night, which was almost every night out there, way beyond the traffic lights. And we'd lay down in the back of the pickup truck and we'd just look up to the sky. And I'd be quiet until I heard them say it. It was one word. And I said to Nolan, I said, what word do you think it was that I was waiting for? He said, universe? I said, no. He said, galaxies? I said, no. He said, it's a simpler word. It was just, wow. Because that was the moment that it captured their attention with the hopes that it would capture their heart. And I'll tell you this morning, to stand in worship here in my 70th year, and to stand beside my daughter, whose hands are in the air higher than mine are, because Jesus captured her attention and he captured her heart. And that's why he made everything. He made it all. He made it all. It was all by him and it was for him, so that he would draw us into relationship with me. And I better keep going, better move on, or I will just stand up here and cry for the rest of the morning because it touches my heart deeply. Verse 17. It says he preexisted before anything else was made. He predated it, and he didn't create the world because he was lonely. He just, out of his love and out of his genius, he creates this world knowing the purpose, knowing that this planet would be filled with people, that he would draw towards himself, that he would give them an opportunity to say yes to the creator of the universe, magnificent creator of ours, existing before anything else was made. And this Jesus, continuing to define who he is, he's the one, I love this, the one in whom, in my Bible, it says all things consist. And in your Bible, some of you have Bible translations that say he holds everything together. Now, I'm not a scientist. And you're thinking, we know. And I'm not the son of a scientist. But I remember hearing this years ago, and I don't know if this is change or this is just preacher talk. But I remember hearing as a very young Christian that scientists didn't understand what really is it that holds the molecular atomic structure of everything together. They said it shouldn't be held together. It should be exploding. It should be atomic mayhem, I guess. But the person I heard this from said that the scientists had come up with this mysterious identity, and they called it atomic glue that holds everything together, but they don't know what it is and hadn't gotten close enough. They hadn't figured that one out. Now, I don't know. It's been 50 or so years since I heard that. So maybe they know what it is, but before any of that, it was stated here by Paul that it was God in Christ that held everything together. He holds this universe that's just barreling through space, and we're flying around the sun at whatever speed, and yet it holds together. It's remarkable. But he's the one. In him, all things consist, all things find their purpose, all things dynamically hold together because of Jesus. In him, all things are still held together. In verse 18, it says he's the supreme head of the body. He is the head of the church. And I love this because that means ultimately, everybody look up here, I'm not in charge. He's in charge. He's the head of the church. I sometimes hear pastors standing around talking about the fellowship that they serve, and they talk, well, my church. I don't look at this as my church except for the fact that this is the family that I belong to as well, just like you. I know I have a responsibility in leadership here, but the head of the church is and must always be Jesus. And I wish you could sit in sometimes on our board meetings with the gentleman that we've asked to come into a little circle of making important decisions that have a lot of gravity to them at times. And I wish you could see these men go to prayer and take time to bring these before who? The head of the church, Jesus. It's Jesus' church. It's not my church. I have the humbling, and I mean that, the humbling, sobering pleasure of being called to be a teacher and a leader in this church. But he's the head, and he's the leader of this beautiful thing called the body of Christ. He is the supreme head of the church. Now, I want to read something else to you that, this sounds like Bethany Day here. Something that Bethany had sent, or didn't send to me. Why didn't you send this to me? No, it was in our newsletter, the Refuge newsletter for this week. Listen to this. This is so good. Some of you know the comedian of which she speaks here at the beginning. She said, I heard a comedian say that Neil Armstrong could always top everyone's bragging rights stories. If someone were to boast about their net worth, athletic ability, or number of countries they had visited, Neil Armstrong could casually say, I walked on the moon, and leave everyone speechless. He would have the best story. I mean, who could top that? And then Bethany wrote, I know who, the first to exist, the creator of all things, the one who holds everything together, Jesus. What if you were number one at everything? What if no one was better than you? What if you were above everything and everyone else? What if you were the smartest, strongest, purest of all, like my dad? No, she didn't say that. What would you do with that ability and that power? Well, this weekend, we'll look at Colossians 1 and see that God used his preeminence, superiority, to make peace with everyone through Christ's blood, even his enemies, his skeptics, his lost sheep. The greatest of all has made us holy and blameless, has made us holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. Colossians 1:22. We are the ones with the bragging rights. Bethany Welsh, well said, Bethany. Absolutely, he's the supreme ruler over everything. And then it says this, he is the firstborn from the dead. And I got to pause and say, well, wait a minute. I know what my Bible says. I know some stories in the Old Testament and the New Testament before Jesus rose from the dead. There were several in the Old Testament that came back from the dead, right? And there's several in the New Testament. There's a widow's son who's raised from the dead while they're carrying him out on a board to bury him in a local cemetery. And Jesus, like he always did, he messed up that funeral. And he comes and brings the guy back to life and Jairus' daughter. He heals Jairus' daughter and heals another sick person on the way to healing Jairus' daughter and brings her back to life and gives the impossible commandment. Don't tell anybody about that. And then Lazarus is raised from the dead. So Jesus, I think you missed it, because three people raised from the dead before you rose from the dead. But his resurrection was so different. Jesus was rising to never die again. Lazarus, Jairus' daughter, and the widow's son, those poor people had another death and another funeral, and they would die again. Now, if any of them came to know Jesus on there, and you, and listen, you, on the day that you die, you will rise again from the dead in the same way that Jesus rose from the dead, never to die again. And then at some point in the future, still in the future, on the day that the church of Jesus Christ is resurrected off this planet, as we're raptured into the presence of God, you'll receive then on that day, at that split second, a new body. Jesus was raised from the dead, never to die again. And by the way, there's a mystery. It's not explained to me in Scripture, but there's a mystery about the resurrected body of Jesus. And a question I have, why didn't the people that saw him, the guys that were walking on the road to Emmaus, why did they not recognize him? They didn't recognize him until he broke the bread. And some people say that's when they saw the wounds in his hands. And I don't know, did he have his Refuge Huntington Beach hoodie up all the way over his head and had the sleeves pulled down so they couldn't see? We have no idea, but I wonder if there was something even visibly different about him in that form. But we have no idea. But when Jesus rose from the dead, never to die again, that will be your resurrection too. But he was the first to absolutely conquer death on our behalf as well. And one more, firstborn from the dead, and then this, filled with all the fullness of the Father. And we've kind of already talked about that. that all that the Father was, it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness of God dwelt in him in a bodily form. But he didn't look any different than you. He looked as human as could be, which made it hard for some people to believe all of the rest of this about him. But no wonder, when I look at all that, no wonder Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The embodiment of the Father in him. And that is not what I was able to put up here on the screen today. That is not all there is to Yeshua. There's no way. The fullness goes way deeper than we could ever even handle. This is just a primer from Paul. Just enough to, again, capture our attention about who Jesus really is. Paul's not so much explaining as he is just exploring and exposing what he knows so far. You know, I can't wait to take those that are going to Israel with me on the traditional tour and the hiking tour. I love showing Israel to people. And I love doing the hiking tours. I'd kind of like to put together a group to go hike Kauai too, but there's not much Bible stuff to see out there. But it's so gorgeous. I would love to hike those hills. But I love showing people Israel. But let me tell you something. I can't show it all to you. I haven't seen it all. I don't know it all. I can tell you some things about Jesus, but I don't know it all. There's things that I still have to have filled in my understanding of who he is. And some of that, I just don't think we're going to get it till we get home. How about you? I think not until we see him face to face, and we will be stunned and blown away when we see all that. I can only tell you what I know. So if you go with me, I'll show you all that I know. But we'll have to keep going back again and again and again to see more of it. I just don't know it all. And that's what Paul is saying here. You see, if I take the position, listen carefully, that if I take the position that I can explain everything about God to you, I'll tell you the truth. I'm not talking about the right God, because nobody can explain everything about God. If you want the kind of theology that leaves no mystery about God, well, then you don't have the right God on paper or on your whiteboard or on your screen anywhere. Because he blows all, but I want to be accurate on what I do know about God, because that will change my life. I love that song. I can't remember all the lyrics, but I love that song that says, "You are beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension." And he is. I don't want to know a God that is defined in just human parameters. I want a God that's transcendent of all that. Don't you? That I can walk with confidence. So Paul, these truths that Paul has laid down for us, when we talk about the nature of Jesus, he recognized we're stepping into deep, deep water. It is deep water over our heads. These truths compound. As Paul expands my view of Jesus, it becomes more complex and more wonderful all the time. He's not trying to simplify God. He's not trying to simplify Jesus. He's trying to blow you away and how amazing he is. Trust me, no one's definition is ever going to fit on the whiteboards. If you come away saying, "Oh, that's cool. Yeah, that's cool about God. I get that." You're not looking deeply enough. It should, in some sense, blow you away. Paul doesn't say he understands how all this fits into the profile of this one Jewish carpenter preacher from Nazareth. He's just saying this is what it is, or he is who he is. All of this and more. Let me ask you a question. Does anything on this screen at all, does anything up here excite you and comfort you when you think about, that's the Jesus that I said, "Oh, Jesus, I'm a sinner. Would you forgive my sins and help me to live the life you wanted me to live?" Yeah, that and so much more than that. Engineers, does any of this challenge your mind? How you can compact all of that into the body of one Jewish carpenter, preacher, healer? That's your Jesus. But you're not alone if it blows you away. Can I show you? Can we read some Bible verses today? Is that okay with you? Yes. Is it okay? You got one? I'm going to put them up here on the screen. I'm going to read them fast too, okay? Because there's others who had walked this before. They looked at God as closely as they could, and they were like, it just blew their mind. One of them, you know him, his name is Job. And Job said this, It says it in the book of Job. Can you fathom the mysteries of God? Can you probe the limits of the Almighty? They are higher than the heavens above. What can you do? I love that. What can you do? Hey, what can you do? They're deeper than the depths below. What can you know? Their measure is longer than the earth and wider than the sea. Job goes on in chapter 26. He says of God, he stretches out the north over empty space. He hangs the earth on nothing. He binds up the water in his thick clouds, yet the clouds are not broken under it. He covers the face of his throne and spreads his cloud over it. He drew a circular horizon on the face of the waters at the boundary of light and darkness. The pillars of the heaven tremble and are astonished at his rebuke. He stirs up the sea with his power, and just, he could have gone on and on and on. He said, look at all that God has done. By his understanding, he breaks up the storm. By his spirit, he adorned the heavens. His hand pierced the fleeing serpent. Indeed, and I love this, read this next line with me. Indeed, these are the mere edges of his ways. This is just the thin perimeter on the outside of all that God is, just the edges of his ways, and how small a whisper we hear of him, but the thunder of his power, who can understand it? Job said, you got God figured out? I don't. I don't have him figured out, but I trust him. Look at this from Paul. He said, although I'm less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the simple riches of God. No, not the simple riches. The boundless riches of Christ. Same chapter. He says this, and I pray that you Christians in Ephesus, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp. Now listen to these dimensions. When I measure something, if I measure my Bible, I've got about maybe 8.5 inches by maybe up to 6 inches and maybe about 2 inches. I just need 3 dimensions. Look what he does with trying to talk about defining God. I want you to be able to grasp how wide, how long, how high, how deep is the love of Christ. I don't need those 4 dimensions. I love that he's already in this multidimensional world. And he says, and to know the love that surpasses knowledge. See, it was always coming to this. I want you to know the truth about Jesus and that you might know this love that surpasses knowledge. Let it blow you away, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Then in Romans, he said, oh, would you read this one with me? Oh, drag out that oh, okay? Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and for him are all things. And to him be glory forever. Amen. You think Paul had Jesus all figured out? Not quite. You think Job had God all figured out? The psalmist? No. None of them did. The wisest man that ever lived, Solomon? No. Didn't have God all figured out. But Jesus showed us all we need to know about him. I look at all of that. And I got a quote. I got to quote somebody that you've heard from recently. And say, come on, man. Come on, man. You've got God figured out. Admit it. God is deeper and wider than you'll ever know. You deal with it and then get deeper with him. When Paul had his in or out of the body experience, we don't know. And he said, I don't even know if I was dead or alive. He said, I know a man in Christ about 14 years ago who was caught up into the heavens. And he said, I saw things I can't even explain to you. And it appears that he's saying, I was told not to even try to explain it. Somehow he was forbidden or found it impossible to describe the heavenly things that he had seen. Because it doesn't relate to anything here, maybe. I don't know. But then he goes on in 1 Corinthians, or previously to what he said in 2 Corinthians, he says this, and you remember this. If you know it, say it with me. Eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and it's never even entered the mind of man or the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those that love him. Can I see the hands of the Jesus lovers in the house? It's going to blow you away when you see what God has for you. When you see Jesus in his fullness and you say, wow. And it will capture your heart for all of eternity. And I don't think there will even be a whisper of an idea about running away from that. This is deep water. This is who Jesus is intrinsically in and of himself. Before he did anything. It's just who he was. Yeah, the scripture says, and this is mysterious, he was crucified from before the foundations of the earth. Try to figure that one out. I know that it means at least that it was planned. But before all of that, he was powerful. He was pre-existent. And then he was the presence of the Father here among us. And then Jesus did something, didn't he? He did something marvelous. He did something with all that power and all that authority. He moved here. He moved to earth from heaven. He made a huge change in zip codes. I would say would you agree it's a downgrade to move from heaven to Jerusalem or to Israel, as beautiful as that place is? But he moved here with a purpose. Jesse and Shannon are probably close to halfway across our nation now on their way to Florida, and they're moving on a purpose. They're changing zip codes from west to east for a purpose, a kingdom purpose, and that's exactly what Jesus did. He came here to do something. We need to look at that. So we go back to Colossians verse 13 and 14. I want to pick up where Jeff left off last week because it speaks about what Jesus came to do. Follow me here in verse 13. It says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So what did Jesus do when he appeared here? Well, number one, in verse 13 of chapter 1, he delivered us from the tyrannical power of the darkness that was ruling us. The Kenneth Wiest translation puts it like this. It says, he delivered us from the tyrannical rule of the darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. It's the first thing that's on record of what Jesus did when he came here and he walked among us. The next thing there in verse 14 is this, that he redeemed us. That means he paid for us. He redeemed us and he forgave us. If you who waved your hands at me as lovers of Jesus, if you understand this, it will change your life, especially those that are still wrestling with guilt over, oh, why did I do that? Why did I think that? Why did I go there? With life full of regrets, he's redeemed you from that, purchased it, and he's forgiven you. It's off his record. He will never bring it up to you again. There's a notion that he can't remember it. I don't think it means that. When he says, your sins and iniquities, I will remember no more. The word behind that means he chooses not to throw it in your face again. See, if he can't remember it, that's amnesia. That's not a strength. That's a handicap. But God, who can do what you and I can't do, he can treat you and me as if we had never sinned. Oh, he knows it. But he also knows what he's done. He also remembers what his blood accomplished. And the vilest sinner that finds their way to the cross of Jesus, Jesus will treat them as if they'd never sinned. And that should put an endless smile on the face of every forgiven sinner. He's redeemed us and he's forgiven us. Now down in verse 20, let's read there. And by him, again, by Jesus, to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Yeah, all that Jesus was, who he truly was, look at the profile of what he's actually accomplished. Verse 21 says, he changed our status from enemy to friend and family. Now, I don't know if all of you would say that your life before Jesus was lived in such a way that you saw God as an adversary. You saw God as an enemy of your soul, someone to fight against. Can I see the hands of those along with me that for a portion of my life, about 2.5 years, I did, as I wrote in that song, The Hound of Heaven, I raised my fist in the face of God and I blamed him for all that I felt like I had missed. It was his fault. And I was an enemy. Anybody else that you saw yourself as an enemy of God, didn't want to know him, knew about him, didn't want to know him anymore, and you ran from him. Can you believe he would do more than just forgive you and banish you to a corner of his heavenly kingdom? He would welcome you around his throne. He would want you as a friend and a family member. Oh my goodness. This is your God. He changed our status from enemy to family. He made it, in verse 22, it says, he made us holy and blameless in his sight. In other words, accepted in his family. What did he do when he came here with all that he was, with all the power and the preeminence of God? What did he do with it? He changed your world. He changed your life. The living Jesus came to do all of that. Jesus came with all that power, all that purpose, and the preeminence to reconcile me back from the wastelands and to redeem me, to pay the price for me, to remove the wall of partition that was between me and God, and to restore me from what I was into something of a work of art. You may not believe that when you look up here and see me, but I'm a work of art, and you're a work of art. That's why every day that I remember, before I leave the house, I pick up a piece of a busted shell, and I keep it in my pocket. And I have it in my hand multiple times throughout the day as a reminder that this meant something to God. This broken shell of a human being that he rescued at age 18 years, that this I was valuable to him. I was precious to him. And I don't ever want to forget what I was when he got a hold of me. I was just a busted shell of a person. And so were you in some way. I don't know what you need to do to help yourself be reminded of that. But if it helps, next time you're down at the beach, pick up all the pretty shells that you want, but pick up a broken one too, that will maybe remind you that he's got you and you're in his hand. And when you see what he makes of you in his presence one day, oh, it will blow you away forever. But let's wrap up. All of this beautiful potential, all that Jesus is and all that he came to do is just potential until we do something to make it ours. We do something to step into that new life. Would you look at the last verse we're going to look at, verse 23. What's the first word of verse 23? Read it out loud. If. Verse 21, you who were alienated, you that were enemies, he's reconciled. Verse 22, he did it through the body of his flesh to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach. If that'll be your reality, if you come into this relationship with Jesus and walk with him, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. He said, if it's potentially yours, but it's not yours until you believe the gospel, receive Jesus, and trust him, and then continue to trust him. This life in Jesus is the life you've been looking for all along. It just is. Jesus didn't come to change your weekend schedule just to give you something better to do on a Sunday morning or a Saturday night. Jesus came to change your life and your eternity. And know this, he will not force you into his family. Maybe you're someone who's been brought along by a friend. Maybe you're listening for the first time, trying to find someone that will talk to you about what puts life together. Maybe you're looking for answers right now. But there has to come a point where you say, Jesus, I need you. My life is broken. I am a sinner. I've messed up. I've used my will to go against your will. And I'm ready to stop that nonsense. I'm ready to come to you. I wonder how many of you have ever tried to force somebody to become a Christian. See, God will not do that. I totally reject the idea that God forces anybody into his kingdom. He gave us this scary gift called volition, which is the ability to choose. You can call it free will. Some people hate the term free will. But we live with it every single day. You're going to make choices today. When you leave this place, you're going to decide where you're going to go for lunch. And then you're going to use your volition when you get to that place. and decide what you're going to eat. God's not going to force you to choose whatever off the menu. He's not going to force you into his kingdom. I wonder how many of us have ever tried to force a child or a spouse to become a follower of Jesus. You ever done that? Try to force somebody? Now, you train them and you model for them, but you can't force anyone into the kingdom. God gave you this gift of free will to make some pretty significant choices, and something more than whether it's going to be salad or pizza at lunch. Either one, barbecue chicken is good on both of those. I'm just telling you. Or sports teams. As you're deciding this year who you're going to cheer for, of course it's going to be the Bengals, Cincinnati Bengals. It must be. That's the best team ever. Not quite. On vacation spots. Well, from now on, I think I'm going to Kauai. I got to go back and see more of that beautiful island. Or friends. You use your free will to choose friends or spouses. Wow, have we messed up sometimes with our free will? How many of us wish we could go back and choose again and make different choices and wiser choices? But don't mess up here. God gave us this scary gift of free will to either love him back or to spurn his love. And it's such a tragedy when someone decides, I don't need him. I'm glad that works for you. I said that to friends when I was 17, 18 years old as they came after me to preach Jesus. I'm glad that works for you. I've been there. I've tried that. Good luck. He wants you. Oh, the depth of his riches for you. Don't spurn his love. So today, I just ask you, how will you respond? How will you respond when he says, come to me? Will you say yes, Jesus, and come running to him? If you say yes, if you say yes to Jesus, and you surrender your life and your will to him, you win. And if not, then you lose. See, it's not enough to just know this stuff about who Jesus is and what Jesus did. It's not enough to know this stuff. This truth has to be embraced. What does any of this mean to me right now if I don't personalize it and say, Jesus, take the rest of this? I hope that what it means, the truth of who he is and the truth of what he does, I hope it brings us to the place where we say or we sing to him, Jesus, I want to see you more clearly. I want to love you more dearly. I want to follow you more nearly, beginning on this day. I want to give some of you a chance right now to say yes to Jesus. If you've made it this far in your life without him as your Lord, it's time to make a change today. This is the life you've been looking for. Burdens lifted, sin forgiven, life wide open for you in him. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I thank you for the simplicity of the gospel as it's presented to us. But Lord, I thank you that behind the simplicity of the gospel, that Jesus died for us, was buried, and rose from the dead, and has now for close to 2,000 years been passing out life to whoever will receive it. Behind that is the magnificence of a God who loves us, the Jesus who is indescribable, Lord, so full of power and strength and love and peace and joy. God, I thank you that these are not fairy tales. These are not bogus, bobble-headed God ideas, but it's who you are. So, Lord, I pray right now that there would be some here today, Lord, that would be comforted again in the faith they already have, and those who would today, at this moment, this afternoon, Lord, would step into a relationship with you that they've been looking for all their life as they surrender their life to you. Thank you, Father. And I know I'm speaking to somebody here in this room, maybe several, and maybe some people that are watching online, that this is the moment of your new life. It's about to start because you're saying to yourself, I want that. Oh, I want that. I want to know this God. And he's ready for you. He came for your broken shell of a life too. So I want to just lead you in a prayer if you're ready to say yes to Jesus, where you just surrender who you are to him, confess that you're a sinner who needs a Savior, and ready to become his child right now. So if that's you, I'm going to ask you just to pray out loud with me, just at least as loud as a whisper, I always say, and you'll hear the voices of the congregation accompanying you as you pray and open your heart to Jesus. But just say this to him. The Bible says this is how we come It says, you call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. So let's pray. Say this with me. Father in heaven, I am so thankful that Jesus came to earth and died for my sins, was buried in a grave, and then raised from that grave, never to die again. I'm thankful that you did that for me. I confess that I've sinned. Please forgive my sin and restore my life. I surrender all that I am to you. Teach me to be the person you want me to be. The rest of my life is yours. In Jesus' strong name, amen. Amen. You that just prayed that prayer, welcome to God's family.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.